Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. I invite you to stand for the reading of this passage. The Apostle Paul has been talking here about his own works of the law were ineffective completely, bringing him to salvation. And it was only Christ who was able to do this by applying his own righteousness to Paul's account. And so after outlining some of the ways he had reason, if anybody did, to boast in the flesh, he begins this next passage in verse 7 with the word but, the word of contrast. He says, and I read, "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Let's pray. Our Father, we stand in awe of your word tonight. Such words of truth. It came from the pen of the Apostle Paul, Lord, written by the inspiration of the Spirit for your church in all ages for us today. Lord God, how grateful we are to have this revelation from heaven's throne given to humankind that we might know you, that we might know your will, that we might understand the things of God, that we might be built up in our faith, enlightened in our ignorance, convicted of our sin, and exhorted to move forward in zealous service to you. Yes. So, Father, bless now the teaching of your word by the help and mercy of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Today, as you know, is the sixth Sunday in the resurrection season. And as Mark explained, this morning we're placing a particular emphasis on the resurrection this year, six straight Sundays, except one Sunday night I didn't preach on the resurrection, but then I got in sync with Mark, and so we've been preaching here on the resurrection. And there's a reason for this, and the reason is because the resurrection is so fundamental to Christianity. It is absolutely crucial. Christianity stands or falls upon the resurrection of Christ. Last time I preached on the resurrection, I preached on the nature of the resurrection body. And tonight, I want to preach on this subject, attaining the resurrection from the dead for the Christian. Now, this is very important. This is the Christian's great hope, the resurrection from the dead. Now, what is mankind's ultimate hope? What do people hope for? What are they striving for? What are they living for? What are they looking forward to? Well, here in America, some people just want a good upper middle class job with a house in the suburbs and a family of two or three kids. That's their hope, to have that. Some people are not that interested in that kind of thing. They're more interested in world peace. If just we could live together in peace, that would be wonderful. And so they march and they protest and they do whatever they can to bring about world peace. There's nothing wrong with that. We need world peace. But that's their ultimate hope. Some people hope for the political independence of their nation. Maybe their nation has been struggling for decades with a greater power that has them somewhat under their thumb, and they just want to be free. They could see their nation freed. That would be the greatest hope that could be realized in their lifetime. Some people hope for a secure retirement so they can kick back, relax, and not worry about anything. Just enjoy their retirement. Some people want to just see their grandchildren grow up. Well, nothing wrong with these hopes, but there's a greater hope for mankind, a more lasting hope, a more radical, a dynamic, a powerful, a life-changing, a saving hope. And that is the Christian's hope in the resurrection of the dead. Now, this is very important because even Christians today who are Bible-believing Christians sometimes are somewhat fuzzy about what is the resurrection of the dead. Well, when we talk about the resurrection of the dead, we're not talking about some kind of spiritual existence, meaning spirit, that is ghost, but the whole concept is a concept about physicality, the physical body. The Christian hope is to have a resurrected physical body. Now, this is quite important to us because that's all we know about. That's our total experience. That's the way God created us, as physical beings. Jesus, in his condescension, left heaven's glory and came down and took upon himself a body like ours so that we could see God, we could understand him, we could relate to him. And he rose from the dead. And so in our own physical existence, we really need to have a physical existence so we can relate to the physical risen Jesus. If he's physical and we're spiritual, that's not going to work too well. If he's physically raised from the dead, we need to be physically raised from the dead so we can see him, so we can touch him, so we can embrace him, so we can fall at his feet and worship him. So I think for practical reasons, we need a resurrection of the body from the dead like unto Jesus' glorious resurrected body. Without it, we're deprived. We're missing something vital in our human existence. God has made us body creatures. That's all we know. We are not the same as the eternal God. God is invisible. It's hard for us to conceive how the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one God, can be in perfect fellowship and harmony and relationship, invisible beings for all eternity. It's almost beyond our comprehension. How can that be? We are body creatures. We need to relate as physical beings. God graciously clothed himself with our humanity so that we could see him and hear him and touch him and learn from him. Well, not only are some Christians somewhat cloudy and unsure about what is this resurrection of the body, there are many people who flat out, unashamedly deny the possibility of any resurrection from the dead. They are the, what we might call the secularists, the humanists. the men and women who are scientists, who only accept what they can see, what they can measure, what they can put on a scale. But it is common for everyday people to disbelieve in the resurrection of the body, disbelieve in the resurrection of Christ. Your next door neighbor, for example, may not believe in the resurrection of the body. And then there are world religions to which hundreds of millions of people belong to who don't believe in a resurrection of the body. They believe in some kind of, for example, a life cycle that ends up being absorbed. Your soul is absorbed into the great impersonal soul of nirvana, and your individuality, your personality is lost forever. Or there's an endless cycle of reincarnation, which results similarly in being absorbed into Brahma. Well, the disbelievers, the doubters in the resurrection are rampant on every hand. But Christianity clearly, definitely proclaims and declares that these bodies of ours will be resurrected from the dead. Every person who's ever lived on the face of the earth will be resurrected from the dead. Some to eternal life with Christ, and the others to eternal damnation and suffering. Well, let's look at our text here tonight. Philippians 4, verses 7 through 11. I'm not going to go into great detail on these verses, but I want to focus primarily on the last phrase in verse 11, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. But just to set the background here, Paul says that whatever human religious advantage, award, recognition that he had, he now considers it rubbish. He considers it garbage, useless in comparison to the greater, infinitely greater value of knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He ceased from trying to gain approval with God by his own religious works, and he's become totally dependent upon Christ and his work and his righteousness, whom he has believed in, and therefore had Christ's righteousness applied to his account, and his sins have been forgiven. And this is all by faith in what Christ has done, not what he could do in his own human strength and religious works. And so Paul, having come to know Christ as his own personal Savior, it's just the beginning of a great adventure for Paul. He's come to know the living Christ. And this is just the beginning of a lifetime, yea, more than a lifetime, of all eternity future, in which he will seek to know his Savior better. And because he's an infinite Savior and God, we will spend all eternity and we'll never plummet the depths of what it means to know Christ, the living God. As he wants to know Christ and know the power of his resurrection. He was raised by the power of God, and this resurrection power has graciously been applied to the lives of his people. We have this powerful resurrection spirit working within us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead to sanctify us to make us more like Christ, and ultimately to raise us from the dead. And Paul says something here very strange to our modern ear. He wants to share in Christ's sufferings. We hear some teachings today, many teachings on every hand that say we need to escape suffering. Suffering is bad. It's not in the will of God. But Paul says he wants to share in Christ's sufferings. Becoming like him in his death, I think what he means here basically is that through his service to Christ, he's willing to suffer whatever it takes to be a faithful witness and preacher of the gospel. If it means imprisonment, beatings, hardships, deprivation, Paul says, bring it on. Bring it on. Because I just want to relate to Christ. I want to be pleasing to him. I want to serve him, serve his cause, become all things to all men in order that I might win some. Being in prison was not such a big deal for Paul. It didn't separate him from Christ's presence, and it gave him an opportunity to share Christ with the guards, with the fellow prisoners. And so when he and his traveling companions were thrown in the prison at Philippi, what did they do? They just began to worship God and fill that dark prison cell with the hymns of the living God. And so Paul says, becoming like him in his death, well, it means similar to him. And I think what it probably means here is a self-sacrificing life. Only Christ can die for our sins. And he did it in obedience to the Father, submission to the Father, his love for the Father and his love for his people. So perhaps Paul is saying something like that, that he wants to be have the same kind of submissive attitude to God, the same kind of service mindset, the same kind of humility that the Lord Jesus had, even if it leads to his death, Paul's death, which it did lead to his death. According to tradition, his head was cut off outside the city of Rome. So Paul is going through this strenuous life of joyful service. He was suffering, but he had no regrets. He was glad to suffer because he understood, like most of us, will never understand as well as Paul did, the sacrifice that Christ made in behalf of his people. And Paul called himself the chief of sinners. And he knew he deserved hell if anybody did. And so, if he could suffer for Jesus' sake, to please Jesus, to help bring his people to faith, he was glad to do it. And so Paul says, verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What is Paul saying here? Is he saying that by all this hard work for Christ's sake, I'm going to somehow get God's approval and he's going to raise me from the dead? We know that's not true. Paul flat out denies that in a number of places. Righteousness and to please God is not something that we can earn in our own power or strength. Is he doubting that he's going to be raised from the dead? No. So clear in many places. Paul had absolute confidence that he knew Jesus, that he knew where he was going when he died. He was going to be in Jesus' presence. He knew the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life, which was the down payment of his resurrection. And so, what does Paul mean by this? Well, I think what he may mean is that he is willing to go to any lengths, to any strenuous activity to do whatever Christ would have him do, so that in the end, he will attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that he had to earn it or that he doubted it, but it was part of the package. It was going to come. He was going to attain the resurrection of the dead. Well, it's rather difficult to understand what exactly means by this. Different interpreters say different things. But one thing is very clear from verse 11. He had a goal. He had a hope. And that was the resurrection from the dead. That is clear. Well, where did Paul get this hope in the resurrection? He got it honestly. He got it from his training as a Hebrew. And I'm going to go over quickly some of these verses, and I've done it before in a previous sermon, but if nothing else, for this sermon, I want it to be very clear in everybody's mind that there is a resurrection of the dead. Amen. A physical resurrection of the dead. And it is coming for every person on earth. It's coming for us Christians. In particular, a resurrection unto joy, unto fellowship with the living, resurrected Christ. So Paul got his doctrine of the physical resurrection of the body. Honestly, he got it from his Hebrew training in the Scriptures. You remember what Job said in Job 19, 25 through 26. For I know that my Redeemer lives. At the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Now this is an amazing statement that Job says. In other words, he's saying, after I die, yet I'm going to be in my flesh and I'm going to see God. He's going to stand on the earth. How could you not believe in some kind of resurrection if you believe the Scriptures as an Old Testament reader and meditator of the Scriptures? You would have to come to some kind of conclusion that Job had confidence that he was going to see his Redeemer, and he's going to see him in his own body. And then there's Psalm 16:10, which is quoted in the New Testament by the apostles. For you'll not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. This is applied to the Messiah, like words in his mouth, that he knew Yahweh would not abandon him to Sheol, or let his body see corruption. Then we read earlier in the service, Psalm 49:15, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. And then there's that wonderful scripture in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which states, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise, you who dwell in the dust. Awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Dwelling in the dust, and you're going to wake and sing for joy. Amazing text in the Old Testament. So, these kinds of verses are the reason why Scripture-believing Hebrews had a doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees, of which Paul was a member, and had been trained, believed that, and they taught it, and they preached it. You remember the sly move that Paul pulled when he was brought up before the religious people in Jerusalem after they tried to kill him in a riot. And he looked out over the crowd. The Roman government, the centurion, allowed him to speak. And he saw that there were Sadducees here and Pharisees over here. And he knew what he was going to do. And so he cried out in the council, the religious council, brothers, I'm a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. It's respect to the hope and the resurrection of dead that I am on trial. He says, this is the whole issue here, the resurrection of the dead. This is the hope of our people. And a riot broke out between the Sadducees and Pharisees over the issue of the resurrection. And then later, in chapter 24, verse 15, when he's brought before Governor Felix, he says, Paul says, that he's being brought to trial because he has a hope in God, which these men themselves who are accusing me accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. There again, he said, the whole issue here, Governor, is this doctrine of the resurrection. And these men say they believe it. All I'm doing is defending and proclaiming the resurrection. And then later, in chapter 26, when he's put on trial before King Agrippa, again, he says in Acts 26, 6 and 8, and now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. And for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? The whole issue was the resurrection of the dead. And so we see that Paul was on trial for his belief in the resurrection. Well, this morning, Pastor Mark preached from Romans chapter 8. And there in verse 11, Paul is teaching. And he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So Christ has been raised by the power of the Spirit. That same Spirit resides in believers. He's the down payment, the assurance that we too will be raised from the dead. And Paul taught the resurrection of the body in his teaching. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, but God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! These bodies are members of Christ. They're going to be resurrected. We need to use our bodies in a holy way here on the earth. Related to the doctrine of the resurrection of the body. Some guidance here about living a holy life. He writes in 2 Corinthians 4:14. Paul writes, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Paul's going to be there. His fellow believers are going to be there. You and I are going to be there. He's going to raise us up. And then tonight we read from 1 Thessalonians 4. On the return of Christ, he'll descend from heaven with a command, the cry of command, the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They'll be resurrected. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll always be with the Lord. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that in the twinkling of an eye we'll be changed. These mortal, decaying bodies will be clothed in immortal resurrection physical bodies, like unto Christ's body. Jesus himself taught about the resurrection of the dead. We read the account in Luke chapter 20, a parallel account in Matthew 22. Jesus says, verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. He takes it as a fact of life in the resurrection of the dead. For as for the resurrection of the dead, says Jesus, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. These patriarchs will be raised from the dead. And Jesus says in John 5, 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. All people will be raised. They will be resurrected physically. Most people are not aware of this, but it is the truth. That's what's going to happen. John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. Jesus says, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He repeats this, almost same words in verse 44 of John 6. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. If that's not enough, he repeats it 10 verses later. John 6, 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is going to raise us up on the last day.
Amen.
This is clear. Make no mistake about it. Now, when Lazarus died, and Jesus heard about it, he lingered for 2 or 3 days, and then he went back to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And when he arrived there, John 11, 23, Jesus said to one of the sisters, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You see, she had been educated in the Hebrew faith. She knew the doctrine. She had no doubt that her brother who had died was going to be raised from the dead. She thought Jesus was talking about in the last day he was going to be raised. But no, Jesus is going to raise him that day. He's going to raise him that day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Of course, he would raise Lazarus on that last day as well as that temporary resurrection. I guess we could call it. The resurrection of the body. This was the teaching and the hope of Scripture-believing Hebrews, including people like Martha, people like Paul himself, people like the Pharisees. And so Christianity naturally inherited this belief, and it was confirmed and verified and ratified once for all when Jesus himself rose up from the dead.
Amen.
The hope of the Jewish people was seen in the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And so he established once and for all the resurrection of the dead. So nobody could say there's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. Christ was raised. Honest, reliable witnesses beheld him and touched him and ate with him and heard him teach. These apostles were godly men. Not men who would tell a lie. Not that they were perfect, but they were reliable witnesses. There were 11 of them. And another was added a little later. And then 500 people saw him at one time, most of whom were alive when Paul wrote. the first letter to the Corinthians. And then Paul himself saw the resurrected Christ and spoke with him. So the resurrection of the dead was confirmed by Jesus' resurrection and established clearly as fundamental and major doctrine of Christianity. Not everyone knows this or understands this. Many people do not. And so we need to clearly stand and declare to the people of our generation, to the people that we work with, that we sit on the bus or train with, when we have the opportunity, that Christianity teaches the resurrection of the dead because Jesus himself rose from the dead. That means every man, woman, and child will be raised from the dead, including you, who I'm talking to on the train. You can put it gently, but let them know you're going to be raised from the dead. Amen. And so, what we need to do now, all people need to prepare for that resurrection. They need to prepare by believing the gospel, by believing in the resurrected Christ. You must believe in the resurrected Christ. You cannot be a Christian. It's very clear about that. Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection. And so, the hope of the Christian is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But, to make it clear, to be with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. In our own resurrected bodies. That's our goal. Yes, it's to be with him, to know him, to fellowship with him from all eternity. But it's not two spirits trying to communicate somehow, but it's two physically resurrected bodies. My body, my thinking, my brain with the Lord Jesus, your body, your brain interacting with the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Yes, we can lose heart. We can be discouraged. It happens to all of us. He says, though our outer self is wasting away, and that's true for all of us, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Hopefully that's true for us as we continue to attend church, to worship God, to read his word, to allow the Spirit to work in our lives. We're being renewed day by day. We're growing in sanctification. We're growing in the image of Christ. We're being encouraged. And he says this, for this light momentary affliction, it is affliction, what we go through. But he says, in comparison, it's light, it's momentary, because he's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What we suffer now cannot even be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. It'll all be worth it. 1,000 times over, it'll be worth it, whatever suffering we may have to go through in this life. He says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. We Christians truly march to a different drumbeat than the people of the world. We're seeking to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Not people. We don't want to offend them unnecessarily, but he's our commander in chief. He guides us, leads us, commands us, and by his grace we follow him. Because he says the things that are seen are transient. They're passing away. The things that are unseen are eternal. Now, there's one thing that's going to be seen, though, in the eternal. That's our bodies. The resurrection body of Christ and our bodies. Christ rose from the dead. He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. And he is the reason we confidently confess, declare, and hope, a hope that is not doubting, but a hope that is waiting to be fulfilled in the resurrection of the dead. Brothers and sisters, according to the authority of God's word, I confidently declare to you that all of us are going to be raised from the dead in our physical bodies. We will be clothed with a body like unto our Lord's glorious body, and we will be with him and with his people forever. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Let us pray. Wonderful, gracious Father, how marvelous is the salvation that you provided for us mortals. Lord, we don't deserve what Christ has done for us, what he's going to do for us, but we are just grateful that in his sovereign love, he has chosen us sinners to be his own beloved people. And we thank you, Lord, that in spite of the sufferings of this life, there's a great resurrection day coming. There's joy coming in the morning. We will rise. We will rise to be with Christ. We thank you for this. In our Savior's victorious name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.